Bow before you. You are an awesome God. And Lord, you have given us an awesome book called the Bible. It's your word, Lord. And we ask you today, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to examine our lives in the light of the truth of the word of God. And change our hearts, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, God's people said. Amen. Would you take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. The headlines in the Plain Dealer read, Grave Matter in Virginia. Rocky Mountain, Virginia, Associated Press. It looked like a cemetery. It had headstones. It had flowers on the graves. It was on a little rise, and the grounds were neat and closely mowed. But the headstones were fakes. White painted cinder blocks stacked to resemble 8 tombstones. The flowers were artificial. The state and federal agents say the only thing buried at the Franklin County Cemetery turned out to be a moonshine still. Yes, sir, that was a good one, said Jim Hunt, agent in charge of the Roanoke office of the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. It was something, I'll tell you that. Found hidden in a large ditch covered by a green roof were 18 800-gallon black pots for cooking the mash. The cemetery was a fake. It was a sham. It was a front for illegal activity. It looked respectable on the outside, situated on the slight hill. It had a nice little stairway leading up to it, and its grounds were kept clean and closely mowed. But buried beneath the surface was the still, and over 11,000 gallons of illegal alcohol. Wow. Everything looked good on the outside, but it was a fake. It was a sham. It was a cover-up. Now, I thought about that article, and I thought, you know what? If we're not careful, sometimes our lives can become like that cemetery. We can appear to be good on the outside, but there's a cover-up. On the inside, our can be sin, and our hearts can be far from God. If there's one thing, folks, that Jesus despised, I mean, he detested when he was here on earth, it was religious hypocrisy. Religious phonies. In Jesus' preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember back in chapter 5, in verse 20, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses, exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious muckety-mucks. You know, they were the hierarchy. They were the well-respected religious leaders. They were professional do-gooders. In seminary, they majored in self-righteousness. They were the holy Joes of Palestine. And yet what they were on the outside didn't match what was on the inside. In fact, later on, we'll see when we, Lord willing, we get to Matthew 23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. All on the outside, you are beautiful. Kind of like that cemetery in Virginia. But on the inside, there's dead man's bones and all uncleanness. See, they were phonies. They were phonies. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew 6. And today's scripture, in the scripture, we are warned against being religious phonies. By playing religion. And we're encouraged to live out the righteousness of Christ in a way that will bring glory to God. Now let's look at verse 1 at the principle for Christian living. He gives the principle in verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father, which is in heaven." That verse, that principle there, governs at least the first 18 verses of chapter 6. That's what he's talking about in at least the first 18 verses of this chapter. He first of all begins with a caution. He begins with the word beware. Or King James says, take heed. When you see a word like that in Scripture, beware or take heed, you know, slow down and take heed. And beware. Because what follows is something that can cause us to slip up or get into sin. It's a danger. And it's kind of like when you drive. You're driving your car and you come and there's a sign that says dangerous curve. And there's flashing yellow lights. Kind of like when I drove down to West Virginia, down to Chuck Holton's ranch with several of you here in the church. And I was driving that van along, and they tell me there are these signs. At least a sign. I don't know really signs that said dangerous curve. For some reason, it was dark. Of course, they were flashing yellow lights. I didn't see it. And it's a dangerous curve, and it's flashing all these lights. And there was a 90-degree turn, which they tell me I took at 85 miles an hour on two wheels. You know, I tell you, we could have been killed that night. We really could. God was gracious. I'll tell you, after that, nobody was asleep in that van. They had their eyes open. They were praying. You know, God works all things together for good. Man, I increased their spirituality that night. But you know what? I didn't take heed. I guess there were signs. I didn't see them. They tell me there were. Was there a buzz? Flashing lights and everything. You know, when you see beware in Scripture, take heed. I'll tell you what. You better slow down. And you better listen to what they're talking about, because there's a danger. Now he goes on, he continues with a seeming contradiction. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Wait a second. Back in chapter 5, verse 16, didn't Jesus say, let your light shine, where? Before men. That they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, wait a second. Now he says, well beware of showing your righteousness before men. So what is it? I mean, are we to shine before men and show our good works? Or are we not? Is that a contradiction? It's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Are we to let our light shine before men? Yes. That they might say, yeah, we are. Listen, you can't help but do that if you're a Christian. Amen. Because you know why? Because you're the light of the world. The only way you cannot shine before men is to intentionally put your light under a bushel basket. Intentionally not shine, because you are the light of the world. Certainly. We are to shine before men. Let Christ shine through us so that they can see our good works. But when they see our good works, what do we got to do? Point them to God. Point them to Jesus. This is, I don't deserve praise. It's the Lord that deserves the praise. And we got to point them to Jesus. We got to tell them by Christ. It's not about me. It's about him. You see anything good in my life? It's Jesus. You see anything good in my marriage? It's Jesus. You see anything good in this church? You know what? It's Jesus. We've got to point them to Jesus. But you see what it says here? It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them, to be noticed by them. And he's warning here. He's warning here against the subtle temptation that comes to all of us who are trying to follow Christ of looking to men for their approval rather than keeping our eyes and our hearts fixed on the Lord. It's not, you know, look at me. Look how good I am. We got to be aware of that. I'll tell you what, it's easy to fall into that. To want people to see how good we are. Now, the whole thing he's stressing here is the importance of motive. Of motive. And folks, listen to this. Motive is everything in the kingdom. Motive is everything in the kingdom. If we do any act of righteousness, no matter how good it appears on the outside, if we do no matter what, how many people it may help or bless, no matter how spiritual or religious the activity is, if it is done to draw attention to self, then it falls short of the ethic of the kingdom of God. It's a matter of motive. It's why are we doing these things? Jesus here is denouncing all religious, listen to this, play acting. When we play act, which is inspired by the opinion of men, doing anything to be noticed, to draw attention to self, to get pats on the back from others around us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a classic commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never read that, if you're interested in studying the Sermon on the Mount, you need to get Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentary. In that commentary, he makes a very interesting and kind of convicting statement. He says this. He says, probably the vast majority of people are more influenced by what men will say than by what God Almighty thinks. Whew. We're more influenced by what we think people will think and say than what God thinks. And I'll tell you, folks, we've got to be careful when it comes to this. Now, he concludes with a statement on rewards. He says, if you do that, if you go out and you're play-acting and you're doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, you have no reward from your Father, which is in heaven. Now, I want to point out, if we live for the approval and praise of men, there's no reward in heaven. He's talking to Christians. Because he says, your Father, and in a special sense, God is our Father if we know the Lord Jesus. We are sons of God. We are children of God in Christ. We have no reward. If we are living for the approval of men, then we have no reward from our Father, which is heaven. It doesn't say we'll lose our salvation. It says we'll lose our reward. So this is critical. This is important to every one of us to what is my motive? We have to ask questions like, who am I living for? Who are you living for? Who am I trying to impress? Are you living to impress men? Get the approval of men? Living to get pats on the back? Or is your one motive in life to please God? Please Him. Bring glory to God. And you say, I think my motives are pure, Pastor. I don't know. Well, let me ask you. Do you get easily discouraged in ministry? If someone or someones don't come up and notice you? Or give you praise? Or give you congratulations? Pat you on the back? Do I get discouraged if no one goes out and says, good job, Pastor. Great sermon. Week after week. I mean, if I do, guess what? That might be an indication I'm living with the wrong motive. Because I'm not here, or I should not be here, to please you. Amen. I should be here to please God. Amen. Hopefully you'll get blessed if I do that. But our motive is so important. In the kingdom, listen to this. Put this, if you're taking notes, put this down. In the kingdom, motive is everything. It's everything. Now, Jesus, what he does is he goes on now to apply this, the application to Christian living. He applies this principle that he gives in verse 1. Now, to the Jews, folks, there were three cardinal works of the religious life. Three great pillars on which a good life was based. What were they? Almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Those were the three spiritual disciplines or religious activities that the Jews said, these are the three top religious activities. And it's these three religious acts or disciplines that Jesus goes on to speak about. And I just point out, as we're going to go through these, isn't it interesting? These are spiritual activities. I mean, giving is a spiritual activity. Praying. I mean, how much more spiritual can you get than praying? Or fasting? And yet these three are very susceptible to playing games. To being a religious phony. He starts in verse 2 in with giving. Giving. And he tells us how not to give. He says, so when you give to the poor, by the way, he assumes here that his followers are going to what? Give to the poor and give. It's a godly thing to give. In fact, the Jews said almsgiving was the most sacred of all religious duties. It was so sacred that the Jews used the same word many times for righteousness and almsgiving. I mean, in the mind of the Jew, if you were going to be righteous, you gave alms. You gave money. In fact, there was a saying at the time of Jesus, a rabbinic saying that said, greater is he who gives alms than he who offers all sacrifices. But even in giving alms, folks, to the poor, it can be tainted with wrong motives. Now, I put a little illustration in here. You're familiar with Warren Buffett? He was the investor turned philanthropist who in 2006 gave, you ready? $37 billion to charity. If you don't know, $37 billion to charity. Now, and he came out and told people, I'm giving $37 billion to charity. And you know what he said about it? A statement was recorded in World Magazine. He said, there are many ways to get to heaven, but this is a great one. Wrong on two counts. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's Jesus. And you don't get to heaven by giving 37 billion or 37 zillion billion. You can never pay for your salvation. You can give with wrong motives. Now it says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Some take the reference to refer to kind of a metaphorical. You know, don't blow the trumpet. Don't toot your own horn when you're giving. Or, you know, call attention to yourself while you're giving. Some take this as a reference to the trumpet-shaped receptacles in the temple. You know, they had receptacles where they would come and they would bring their money and put money into these trumpet-shaped receptacles. Some think that. Others think this literally happened. That when the Pharisees gave, they actually blew a horn. I read one commentator said this was a popular method of the hour in which Jesus lived. Some Pharisees, intending to distribute gifts, would come to a conspicuous place in the city and blow a small trumpet, at which would gather around him the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Then, with great show of generosity, he would scatter gifts upon them. Knowing how evil the human heart can be, I think this probably was what took place. That they'd actually go out and blow a trumpet. And then they would distribute alms. You know what Jesus said one word for this? You know what it was? Hypocrite! Hypocrite! He said, don't as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets. The word hypocrite, you know, it means actor. One who plays a role. One who wears a mask. Warren Wiersbe says, hypocrisy is the sin of using religion to cover up sin. The hypocrite deliberately uses religion to cover up his sins and to promote his own gains. The Pharisees weren't so concerned about the poor as they were in looking good themselves. The Pharisees did this to be honored by men. People would then say, oh, how spiritual he is. How righteous, how generous. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. That word reward, it's a technical word and a business term meaning payment in full. It was a word used on receipts. They wanted the praise of men and they got it.
And you should, because he wants us to give. But I know you're having trouble making meeting payments. You're getting ready to build a building here, and I've come to help you out. I'm going to take care of it. You know what? I think you look pretty needy here, young man. I think you probably can use somebody. You know, you look pretty needy.
I'm needy.
So I just want to let you know that I'm going to help you out, because I know you all need this help. We're going to take care of this building. Right there. See you.
Our treasurer. Do you know what he is? He's a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite, you know what it is? It's a play actor. That's what the word hypocrite means, a play actor. And he was acting. And you know what? That's what the Pharisees did. Maybe not just like this. They said, look what I'm doing. Look how I'm giving. They were phonies. And then Jesus goes on to tell us, you know how to give? Here's how to give. When you give, but when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When, not if you give, when you give. Giving is to characterize the life of the true Christian. When you give, don't be reaching for your wallet with your left hand and then going. Don't call attention to it. In fact, don't let anyone know about your giving. Don't announce it to anybody. Listen. Don't even announce it to yourself. I'm going to tell you, if you are a giver, if you know what it is to give, you know what? It's easy to kind of, no, I'm not going to announce it, but I'll announce it to myself. Well, I'm a pretty good giver. Don't do that. Because if we do that, you know, Jesus says, you know, that our giving should be in secret. To your Father who sees in secret, and he'll reward you. Is that how you give? Is that how I give? You see, it's so easy to fall into that phony baloney stuff. Look what I did. Giving. Then he goes on to the next area, and that's praying. How not to pray. When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The devout Jews had set times for daily prayer. 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m., they prayed, just kind of like the Muslims, huh? Wherever they were, wherever he found himself at those specific times, he was bound to pray. So it was easy for the self-righteous Pharisee to find himself at those times on a busy street corner or on the top step of the synagogue. And he would raise his hands and he would pray in perfect King James English. And wow, the crowd. He was really not talking to God at all, was he? He was talking to men. He prayed to be seen or acted to be seen or heard. And people would say, oh, how spiritual you are. But you know, his heart was proud. His heart was proud. And people said, oh, how spiritual he is. And he received his reward in full. In full, he received his
reward. Oh, gracious and wonderful God, how great that thou art, and thou art great. How wonderful you are. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these sinners at Faith Bible Fellowship. I am so glad, Lord, that you have blessed me and given me everything. Oh, Lord, I pray it all the time. I fast at Lent and give. Oh, Lord, you are so good. And I am a blessing because you have blessed me. I am a gift to the world. Amen.
Well, you know what Bob is? What is he? He's a hypocrite. Our co-prayer chairman in the church. He's a hypocrite. He's a play actor. But that's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus said, that's a bunch of phony baloney. You're not the play act Christianity. It's not about that. How are we to pray? When you pray, he said, go into your inner room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I'll tell you, what is he talking about there? I don't think he's talking about so much the place. He's talking there about don't show off when you pray. Now, let me just note something. When he says, this is how you should pray, this does not in any way negate or somehow say that we shouldn't pray corporately. Because there's many examples in Scripture where Christians got together and prayed in the upper room and prayed throughout the book of Acts. And we're told to come together and pray. That's not saying that we shouldn't pray corporately. But when we pray corporately, we've got to watch, who are we praying to? Are we praying so that the other people will hear us and think, oh, man, is he spiritual or is she spiritual? I wish I could pray like that. Did you ever say that? Did you ever hear somebody pray in prayer meeting and you think, whoa, man, I wish I could pray in King James English like that? Who are we praying to? You know, who are we praying to in that? You know, I think some of the most wonderful prayers I've ever listened to in a prayer meeting have been the prayers of new Christians. Because they don't know King James English yet. All they can do is just go. I'll talk about that a little bit more next week, Lord willing, when we get to prayer, a sermon on prayer. But sometimes just being real before God, talking to God, not talking to impress people around us. And then he goes down to fasting, verses 16 through 18. And he says, whenever you fast, and by the way, fasting is a spiritual discipline for Christians today, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Now again, the Jews had fasting days. Monday and Thursday were days of fasting for the Jews. If you were a spiritual Jew, you would fast. But you know what they also were Monday and Thursday? They were market days. That's when people would go into the villages and towns, and especially into Jerusalem, and the town would be crowded with people. And what a great time to show your piety to all people. And so what would they do? The Pharisees loved these days, and they had a bigger audience, so to show off, and they would walk through the streets with their hair disheveled, with their clothing deliberately soiled and in disarray, and they would whiten their faces to accentuate their paleness. And people would notice them, and he praises on them for their spirituality. They would just...
Oh, man.
Oh.
It's Lent, Pastor.
What's wrong?
I haven't eaten anything in such a long time. Since breakfast.
Oh, gee. Wow. Well.
And you know what? I've given them something for Lent.
You've given up something for Lent?
I have.
What is that?
You know, I don't even want to mention it. It's so
well, if you don't want to mention it, that's okay.
I'm giving up chocolate, Pastor.
Oh, my, what a sacrifice.
Am I not the most spiritual person you've ever seen? Oh,
a deacon in our church. What is Jeremy? He's hungry. yeah, he's hungry. I got to get lunch here. He's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He's a play actor. See? You know, but you know what? Isn't it interesting that we can kind of fall into that? It says, but not you, when you fast, what do you do? Anoint your head with oil. Wash your face. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, we are in a season that some call Lent, and some Christians choose to fast. If you do that, make sure you do it for the right reasons. Spiritual fasting is not for the purpose of losing weight. You might lose weight, but that's not the purpose. Spiritual fasting, listen, this is important, is not penance. You're not trying to win the approval or the acceptance of God through fasting. If you're a Christian, You have the acceptance of God. You have the approval of God. We are accepted in the beloved. And spiritual fasting is not the twisting of God's arm to get him to do what we want him to do. Those are wrong motives for fasting. Fasting is a discipline, a spiritual discipline. And it's used of God. You know what? It's used. We are to humble ourselves. Fasting humbles us. It says in Psalm 35:13, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. It's a way to humble ourselves before God. And it's always in Scripture, it's always united or linked with what? Fasting and
prayer.
Prayer. So if you're going to fast, don't go around, oh, I'm fasting, put my ashes on my head so you know I'm real spiritual. You know, don't let anybody know. Just humble yourself fasting and go to the Lord in prayer. Seek him in prayer. And you know what? He'll reward you. That's what he says. Now, I just want to close. No, it's only 10:45. I got an hour and 15 minutes left. But let me close with just three questions, some questions for us today. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit examine your heart today. It's really about inside of us, what's inside. Are you a modern day Pharisee? And I could say, am I a modern day Pharisee? Do I look good or do we look good on the outside? But listen to this. Inside, we're playing games with God. Just playing games. We're kind of like the cemetery in Virginia. Beautiful on the outside. Fake. A sham. A phony. On the inside. You know, friend, I need to examine my heart. You need to examine your heart. Is God trying to speak to you now? If you are, you need to repent. And you need to say, God, I'm through with playing games. I want to be a real Christian. I want to just follow you with the right motives and have a real relationship with you. Question number two. Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? Are you living for the approval and praise of men, or are you living for the approval and praise of God? Am I more concerned about what men think, or am I more concerned about what God thinks? And then number three, who are you living for? Who are you living for? Again, are you living for God and for his glory? Or are you living for yourself? Is your motive in all religious activities, whether it's giving, praying, fasting, going to church, being kind to people, ministering in the church, are you doing it so people will see you? Or are you doing it out of love for the Lord? We need to be serving God for God because we love him. God's not looking. Listen, God is not looking for a bunch of religious fakes. Phonies. He's looking for people that will be real and will live out their Christian lives in the power of the Holy Spirit out of love for God. Amen. And you know what? Not only is God looking for that, people in the world that don't know Jesus are looking for that. They are looking for Christians who are real. People who love God and out of that will love them. With God's help, And by his grace, let's be that kind of people. Amen? Amen. Lord, we